Well, welcome, Heritage Valley Bible Church. It's good to be here, even in these circumstances, where you are possibly in your living room or somewhere else, and that yet we can still come together around the Word of God, which is like a campfire for us. It gives us light, it gives us warmth, it brings us together and enjoyment with one another. And so today we are going to come once again around the Word of God. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, you have done these mighty things. You have created the earth. You have maintained the earth. You've done these incredible things, these scary things that we see in nature. And yet we see these loving things that you do in nature, these loving things that you do for mankind. So thank you for these things, Lord. Help us today to learn more about what you have for us through your word, that we would study the truth. Your word is truth, Lord. Help us to be sanctified by your truth today. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to talk about the truth. Pontius Pilate asked Christ, "What is truth?" And what truth is truth is that which responds or correlates to reality. That's what truth is. And in today's day and age, and I'll just even say this week, in the last few weeks, truth has been a big deal for us. And many people are tired of the lies. People feel like they're being lied to. Being lied to is something that makes people angry. And this issue that we've been dealing with all week has to do with things that are in everyone's thoughts and in everybody's conversations, and in everyone's actions. And the thing is that people are wanting the truth. People are wanting the truth. We don't like being lied to. So today we're going to start out with what everybody's thinking about, speaking about, and acting regarding is today we're going to start out with this right away is the topic of the day, the disease. So today we're going to be talking about the disease. The truth about the disease, and this is legitimate documentation that this came from. Man's first was affected by this disease actually approximately 6,000 years ago. And yes, it did begin in a land far east from here, and it was passed on to mankind from another species. Since then, it has been passed around through birth of mankind, and this disease grows even during the span of a lifetime. It is invisible, yet the symptoms are seen throughout history in various forms and magnitudes. The reality of this disease has been covered up by so-called experts. For years, this disease has been covered up by so-called experts. During this time, many so-called cures have come along and have proven false. And these so-called cures have actually made the situation worse. They have furthered this disease. And this disease, as we know, eventually leads to death. And the disease, of course, that I'm talking about today is sin. Started about 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden to the east of here. It was initially in a species, the angelic beings, and then it was transferred then where man was infected by this disease in the Garden of Eden during the time of Genesis 3, which we read about. And this sin, the disease of sin, starts out in birth. It is transferred from one generation to the next. But it also grows by choice. The sons of disobedience, which every man is, makes this disease grow. The manifestation of the disease gets nastier and nastier throughout a lifetime. This disease is invisible in the heart. No one can see it. But yet the results of it are seen everywhere. in various forms and magnitudes throughout the world for the last 6,000 or so years. This disease of sin is not spoken many times by the so-called experts. Many of the so-called experts don't even acknowledge that there's this thing called sin. And if it's mentioned at all, they come up with these so-called cures. And these so-called cures, the mankind has been religious cures on one hand, where they've offered things to people as possible cures, such as purgatory, repetitive prayers, money, good deeds, penance, church attendance, selling magazines, getting more church members, and many more. Yet these have only made the disease of sin worse. Sin leads to death. Not only death, but the second death, which is hell, which is God's final wrath. So today's passage we'll be reading is Romans 1, 18 through 21. Romans 1, 18 through 21 provides two truths about God's wrath that you need to know in order to embrace and preach the gospel of Christ Jesus. So let's read Romans 1, 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has been made. So that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So this book of Romans was written by Paul, and the basic or buzzword for the work of the book of Romans is the word justification. And what that means in our lingo today means being right with God. The whole book of Romans is about being right with God. How can man be right with God? So these two truths about God's word and the wrath of God, the first truth is the reality of God's wrath. The reality of God's wrath. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is the wrath of God. The subject of God's wrath is God himself. It's God's wrath. And wrath, the word wrath, has to do with emotions, the emotion of anger from a person. It's not just bad stuff that happens. It's actually the anger of God. It's not just dished out as a big accident or anything like that. It is actually a purpose from an angry God. And the person is God, and the source is located in heaven, which is God's control center. His wrath is seen in every problem known to mankind. Financial ruin, natural disasters, starvation, drought, sickness, increasing sin, genocide, abortion, and all death. God dishes out his wrath in various ways. One way is by his direct hand. Another way is by him using angelic beings, which could be good and evil angelic beings in different circumstances throughout the Bible. He's used both. He's dished out his wrath through good men, or considered righteous men, I should say, and even evil men. We can see that the reality of wrath, let me put it this way, wrath can be the actual event that's going on. It could be, for example, in this case, a deadly disease itself, or the perceived or the fear of a deadly disease instigated by evil men. In other words, it could be in this case that we're dealing with today, it could be that there is actually the wrath of God that is actually a disease that does kill people. On the other hand, it could be just a conjured up plan of evil men to cause problems in the world and to instill fear. We know that terrorists instill terror for power. And the truth is also, is that it is also a combination of the two. It could be a legitimate disease, and yet it could also be illegitimate men using this to instill fear and put power. But God's wrath comes in various ways, and what it does is it demonstrates his anger. The wrath of God gets your attention. The wrath of God gets your attention. That's the subject of God's wrath. It's God's wrath. It is based on his anger, and it is dealt out to mankind. The object of God's wrath says in verse 18, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So it's basically against the evil of man. God's wrath is against the evil of men. First of all, we have the two aspects of this evil. One is ungodliness that it says here, and the other aspect is unrighteousness. And ungodliness can be viewed as man's rejection of God, turning from God, not recognizing God and his attributes, and not responding to God and his attributes. And the other word, unrighteousness, which is somewhat of a synonym, but what it does is it describes the result of ungodliness. The result of ungodliness is when one turns away from God and his godliness and his holiness and who he is, the automatic result is the person starts to live an unrighteous life. So we have both of these here. So one of them is actually rejecting God, and the other one is actually now turning to your sinful self. The first one leads to the second one. It's the opposite of repentance. When repentance is that you turn from yourself to God, what's happening here is the opposite of that, is turning away from God and everything he stands for and turning to self. Since mankind is against God, living in ungodliness so that he can make himself God himself, he gets deeper into unrighteousness. So what happens is, as man develops his own religion, he gets further and further away from God. So his rejection of God now causes him to be more and more unrighteous. Mankind believes the lies about God because it lets them take God off the throne and put themselves on it. This is what happened in the garden. This is what happened in the garden. The temptation from the serpent was two things. One is the planting the seed of doubt. Did God really say this? In other words, attacking the character of God, enticing the attack of the character of God. And the other one was instigating unrighteousness. In other words, tempting Eve to seek out being God herself. Because then he said, you will not die, you will be like God. So we saw this ungodliness, turning somebody away from God, is what the lie was. And then putting them on the throne where they want to be, and allowing them to now be God, and now they're seeking unrighteousness for themselves. They've turned away from God and turned towards themselves. And these are the two aspects of evil that are in this passage. The fool had said in his heart, though, that there is no God. He says it in his heart that there is no God. Psalm 14:1. Today we hear that there is no creator. There's no creation, there's no creator, there's evolution. And we see people everywhere living as if there is no God. The bottom line is, if there's no God, there's no judgment, and if there's no judgment, then I'm okay. And if it turns out that there is judgment, I can just claim ignorance because I didn't know. But we can see from this passage that God's wrath is against all liars, and that they are the father, they are of their father, the father of lies, which is Satan himself. So it must be understood here, with the wrath of God, very encouraging that God's wrath is not directed towards God's children. The object of God's wrath is those who lie, deny God of who he is, and therefore seek unrighteousness. That's who God's wrath is directed towards. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Lord Jesus Christ." Now, children of God are going to experience all kinds of pain from this life. We're going to experience all kinds of pain from this life. But yet, we are not enemies of God. We know that even the Father's discipline can be painful. We also know that as Christians, we are under the wrath of our enemies, which is the world and Satan, and that hurts. But we are not under God's wrath. God loves us. God loves his children. We also experience maybe not even just discipline, maybe just trials that are painful. We know that. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under a trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And it must be noted with all this and what we're dealing with right now is that there may be one particular calamity that's falling on a whole crowd of people, but it might not be the same purpose. It might not be the same purpose for everyone. It might be the same calamity, but not the same purpose. Christians may die of this virus, but they're not under the wrath of God. There's others that may die of the virus who are under the wrath of God. Christian may receive discipline from the same calamity that their next-door neighbor is receiving his wrath. Another Christian may just be a trial, not necessarily a rebuke or a correction, but just a strengthening like trials are for. So it might be the same event. Well, we see that today. It's across the world today. It's across the world today. So even though Christians may feel some pain of trials and discipline, the wrath of God is not against his people. The wrath of God is against his enemies. Now we get to the next section here in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. And the verb here means that it is something that's been going on. It's nothing new. It's been going on. It's constantly being revealed. And what this means is that two things have happened in the communication is that this message has been let go and sent, and the message has been received. God has sent the message, and mankind has received the message. It's not one of those, well, I left a message on the phone, I don't know if they got it, I yelled, I don't know if anybody heard me. Being revealed means that man knows that the mission was accomplished, that the word did not come back void. It returned to God with a confirmation that what he said was received, and it was received well enough for it to be made known. And so once again, it needs to be viewed that this is not just bad stuff happening, but in many cases, and in this case it says here, the wrath of God. And people are constantly saying, well, God must be mad at us. And it's interesting because we hear the atheists say that constantly. And there's a joke. It's not a joke when it's happening, but it's a joke now when we're safe, is that there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. And when everything's hitting the fan, that all kinds of people cry out to God all of a sudden that supposedly didn't believe in God. But like I said, people are recognizing and knowing that there's a God and asking if God is mad. All of a sudden, it appears that God is mad because now we have this new calamity that we've never seen before, and it's a whole different brand. But God's wrath that he revealed started in the garden. It's been going on for years. The verb even says this wrath is being revealed. It has been revealed. It has been going on for years. It started out with Adam being sent from the garden with a death penalty. Adam was sent from the garden with a death penalty. to die. Genesis 3. We see that the flood occurred in Genesis 6. So backing up, Adam didn't die right away. He was given an opportunity to repent. We see the flood in Genesis 6. 8 people survived the flood. God did not wipe out all of mankind. We see in Sodom and Gomorrah, God saved some of the people. Genesis 18 and 19. We also see the situation in Egypt. We know that God did not wipe out everyone, but he revealed his wrath. He saved some, and he wiped out others. Once again, his wrath is seen in every problem known to mankind. We have various financial ruins, natural disasters, all these different things. God's wrath can be global, it could be locality related, and it could be personal wrath. So this has been going on for years, and so the comfort that we have is, although it's foreign to us, and let's admit it, in the flesh it's scary for anybody, the unknown, but yet when we really look at this, we can see that this is nothing new, that God has been doing this for years, and we'll see why in a few minutes. The other thing to think about, even during this time, is that while this global event is going on, there's people that we know that are personally going through things that are way more difficult than this so-called epidemic that may be a true epidemic. So there are other things going on in other people's lives that are way worse than this that God's using for his purposes. But it just needs to be understood that God's wrath has been against mankind for years. It's nothing new. And he's been angry with mankind from day one, or the day one of sin. And he's been revealing this wrath towards mankind because of this evil since day one of sin. So God's wrath is introduced in so many different ways that it's, let's face it, it's shocking. And it's supposed to be shocking. And even the Christians, we get shocked when it first happens. We don't know. This is something new. I don't know how to deal with this yet. I got to get a hold of myself. And we'll develop that further in a few minutes. But God in his wrath against sin is real. It is real. And it is known to all people. Everybody knows it's God's wrath. Everybody knows it's real. And everybody knows that it has some fear or some, I'll just use the word scariness to it. Everybody knows this. And so what's happening here is God is constantly revealing his anger towards mankind who has been living a lie rather than living in reality. And so this wrath that God has been revealing is a warning to change. Now, we know that warnings to change are actually a blessing. When you stick your hand in fire, it hurts, which is a warning to change. In other words, repent from the direction you are going because your hand is starting to hurt. Because if you don't repent, then your hand's going to burn off. And so warnings are actually blessings rather than completely burning your hand up. And we know that already. But the real wrath of God, the final wrath of God, will not be a blessing. It will not be a warning. It will be final judgment, at which time there will be no time to turn. There will be no time to change. And also reminding us what we said, his wrath is not against his children. Though they may experience pain under the same calamity, the wrath against Christian sin was finished at the cross. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. That's the reality of God's wrath. That's what God's wrath is. That's who it's from, which is God, and who it's to is to evil mankind who has lied. We'll get into that more. And the reason for God's wrath, verses 19 to 21, it's the rejection of God's blessing of knowledge. The reason for God's wrath is it's a rejection of God's blessing of knowledge by sinful mankind. First of all, we'll talk about the blessing, because that which was known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God blessed mankind with the truth. He made it evident to them, as I said earlier. The revelation meant that there was a completed process of communication. It was spoken, and it was received. God's word says it was spoken and is received. Therefore, it was spoken and it was received. Man knows. God gave mankind the evidence so that man would seek a relationship with him just as God originally intended. It's to seek a relationship that was intended in the first place. Man was made in God's image to represent God on earth. And when God finished making man on the sixth day, after the first 5 days, everything was good. But when he had made man, it was very good because God wanted a relationship with man. Man was created to walk with God and talk with God in loving fellowship. So God has reached out to mankind with this, what we call general revelation, and we'll see more of that in a minute. All of God's revelation, all of his revelation, including his wrath, is a blessing to mankind because God could have just wiped us all out. He would have been just in wiping us all out, but he didn't. This is the extent of the revelation that God gave all of us. This is the extent of the blessing. This is how far God took it to bless us and to reach his hand out to mankind. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Clearly seen, clearly received. The communication has been made, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. Verse 20 then talks about his power and divinity has been revealed. That mankind is aware of God's power, aware of his divinity. God's power is seen in his creation and his maintenance of it. He is over the fiercest storms and the smallest of details. These are clearly seen by everybody, and the universe declares this. Psalm 19 is the psalm that we can go to because it gives us clear indication of what God has given us to demonstrate his power. We also can see God's divinity. It says God's power and his divinity is seen. We can see that in his care and his love for his creation. And we all can even admit that his care and his love for even the creatures that supposedly don't matter, like the sparrows and the birds. God gives this common grace to his creation. And we can go further and talk about what he's done for mankind and what he's done for everybody in this room. The blessings constantly that we are even sitting here today and being thankful. Matthew 6, 24 to 33 gives us a great explanation of how God has demonstrated his love towards even creation and then to mankind who is made in his image, who he loves. God's divinity is also seen in his wrath against sin. So we can see God's divinity. We can see his emotional aspect, not just a powerful creator, but his divinity as his attributes of being God, that he has demonstrated his love in his creation, and we can see that he's demonstrated his wrath against sin. These are things that every man can see externally. Also, God's divinity is seen by mankind internally. Paul says in Romans that all have a conscience from God, knowing right and wrong. Romans 2, 14 and 15. Even the Gentiles know better than that. God has put it on the hearts of all mankind, right and wrong. Let's face it, that's the reason people fear death. Because everybody knows they're dirty. Everybody knows they're guilty. And it's just a fact that God has put it in their hearts. Therefore, God has proven himself to all mankind, externally and internally, so they are without excuse. Case closed. Case closed. So why then does man lie? John 3, 19 to 20 tells us why man lies. Because men love darkness. Man knows enough to seek about God if they desire, and if so, they will find him. Jeremiah 29, 13. Let me rephrase that. God says that anybody that seeks after him will find him. Anybody that recognizes God's external and internal attributes and invitation and wants to turn to God, they will find him. Man lies. All of mankind does this. Romans 3:10 to 23. There's not one that is good. All of mankind do these things. Man suppresses the truth because he loves his sin, therefore finds some kind of comfort in living in denial of that which he knows to be true. So what he does is he invents his own religion where he is God. Or he shops around and finds one that's already made for him. And there's a smorgasbord of religions that can be tailor-made that Satan has invented for everyone throughout the years. Most of them follow a pattern related to another one that had been introduced in the past. But it is a matter of shopping for the religion that suits you for your sin. That's why Israel loved the false prophets. They said, regarding their relationship with God, they said, peace, peace. But there was no peace, Ezekiel 13, 10, and 16. Israel loved this. We love those prophets because they tell us what we want to hear. New Testament, that's why some called so-called Christians go to false teachers, because they want their ears tickled. They don't want the painful truth. 2 Timothy 4, 3. Those are the ones that are going to give them what they want to hear. Those are the ones that are going to allow them to be the God to run things their way and call it godliness. And call it righteousness, and it's just a lie. God blessed mankind with the complete and clear evidence of him and his longing for a relationship with man. God has extended his hand to mankind, whom he desires, through his complete and adequate revelation. Man has enough knowledge of God to seek him as the one powerful, wrathful, and yet loving God. Mankind knows. The jig is up. The truth is known about mankind not living in the truth. Verse 21, this is man's rejection of God. Finally, even though they knew God enough. They knew enough about God, and they did not honor him as God. They didn't honor him as the God, or give thanks to him, but they became instead futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's what we said earlier. Their ungodliness, which was their view of God, their rejection of God, caused them to be futile in their speculations as they made their own God up in their mind. And therefore, their foolish heart was darkened, and it continues to be darkened, darker and darker and darker, and more unrighteousness, which piles more and more wrath, eternal wrath on them, if they don't turn. Man knows enough about God to seek God. Man refuses to thank God, giving him credit, the credit that he deserves. We see that, as I mentioned earlier, in evolution. Even the most scholarly scientists who should know better, and who are learning more and more and more about this complex system we call Earth and everything in it, to then say, it's all an accident. That's what we're talking about here. Man chooses not to worship according to God's terms, does not choose to worship the God. Sin is missing the mark. Man says, well, I'm hitting a mark. But that's not the issue. If you're hitting a mark, you're hitting a mark on the target that you set up for your lifestyle, and you're probably a bullseye because you invented the target. But it's God's mark. God's mark. Acknowledging that it's God's mark, seeking to pursue God's mark, that is the opposite of sin. So hitting your own mark doesn't mean squat. Man chooses not to worship according to God's terms. Instead, he has chosen to believe a lie and the lie from his father. His father, the one who crawls on his belly, as we learn from Genesis 3. Man chooses to live a lie and design his own religion with himself as God, and therefore his heart darkens as he travels further and further from the light of truth and finds himself further and further from God until he is in outer darkness. So God has constantly been revealing his anger towards mankind because those he made in his image to worship him and to be loved by him, even as he has constantly made his truth and intentions fully known to them, they have rejected him. So as I said earlier, Romans 1:18 through 21 provides two truths about God's wrath that you need to know in order to embrace and preach the gospel of Christ Jesus. To embrace and preach. The fact that he has revealed all these things to mankind rather than just wiping them out shows it to be a very serious warning. And remember, warnings are blessings. So to you who have been living this lie, just admit that you're a hopeless sinner. Just admit who God is, because you already know who he is. He's the all-powerful, righteous, holy God. Just admit it. This is the God who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. There is still hope. There is still hope when you're as you're listening to this. God has graciously and mercifully given all of mankind the offer to be right with him, to be justified with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, Christ, who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might be made right with God through Christ. Therefore, once again, another chance documented in the Bible, Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring now to men that all, everywhere, should repent. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God is constantly warning all of mankind to escape the final wrath by accepting the free gift of salvation through the blood of his Son, Christ Jesus, who died on the cross on our behalf, by turning from the lie and embracing the truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes through the Father but through me, John 14:6. Embrace the gospel of Christ Jesus. This passage points you that you have to embrace the gospel of Christ Jesus. You have no excuse. You've been given this opportunity, and now you've heard from his word, which is the special revelation. You've received the general revelation of hopelessness that you have, and now you have the opportunity to repent from your sin. Meaning, turn back from unrighteousness. Turn back to godliness. Meaning, turn away from looking at the evil of the world and the enemies and Satan. Turn back to God. Learn about God through his Son, through his word. Restore godliness. Allow him to restore godliness in your life, and therefore putting an end to unrighteousness in a process. So to you that are the Christian, though, remember, you are not a child of wrath. And for you, this ordeal is a trial. And if it's a trial for you, it's for your own good. We know that God puts us through things for our own good, for those that love him, it's for our own good. It may be even discipline. It may be discipline. Hebrews 12, 3-11 talks about a loving father disciplines his children. And it's very clear from as his comparison to an earthly father, and even what he describes in his passage in chapter 12, that it hurts. Discipline hurts. So what do you do as a Christian during this time? What do you do? Let's face it, we have all got smacked down pretty hard initially. I think we're maybe, hopefully by this week, getting a little more used to things, but we've all gotten smacked down and it hurts. And as Christ proclaimed to the disciples that were sleeping, he says, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And understanding that we are willing to go along with God's program, but we're weak and we got hit. And let's just all admit it, we got hit. In doing this, what do we do now? We got hit. Is this just for the unbelievers? Is this wrath of God being demonstrated just for the unbelievers? Are we supposed to just say, yeah, you guys need to pay attention? What are we supposed to do with this? First of all, if it's discipline, it could be discipline. It could be just a trial, meaning not just a trial, but that there's nothing particular that we're really struggling with that needed to get our mind right. However, this is the time to find out. God, you got my attention now. You got everyone's attention now. And so now that you have my attention, search my heart. Search my heart. Psalm 139:23. See if there's any iniquity in me. I've got knocked down. I need to take an inventory. Do I have my legs? Do I have my feet? This hurt. Do I still have my face? Do I still have my hands? Okay. Do I have sin? What kind of damage have I gotten that I need to work on repairing? What kind of damage do I have? What is this showing me? You got to get up, recognize that there's a time when we have to get up. If it was meant to be our last day, then we wouldn't be able to get up. But if we can get up, it means we need to get up. We need to see if we're guilty of any sin. We need to check our hearts, have God check our hearts. If so, confess and repent. And then put on the armor of God. Gird your loins so that you may resist the lies. Because you now are going to be an ambassador for Christ more than ever, whether you know it or not, a soldier for Christ. Gird your loins because you are now being watched. Make sure that you don't resist, that you don't participate in any of the lies, and that you are even brought up to speed to help those that have been believing lies. That you can help those that have been thinking that they can get to heaven by repeating a lot of prayers or buying magazine subscriptions or paying money to the church or these things. Be ready to give an answer of the truth. Gird your loins, put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6:10-17. Make sure that as you put on the armor of God and that you're getting up and you're dusting yourselves off, that you're not what we call in police and military circles a soup sandwich. A soup sandwich is something that you try to eat and nothing can be done with it because it's pathetic. You can't even do anything with it. So when you're out of uniform, you look like a soup sandwich. So don't be a soup sandwich. Gird your loins, put on the armor of God, be squared away as a Christian. Represent Christ during this time. Then, preach the word. And as you'll see in a minute, I'll just say it now, that it means preach the word or support the word being preached in whatever capacity that you have been given as a gift to participate in preaching the word. Paul tells us in 10:14, Romans, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So, something needs to be said. They've gotten the general revelation. God has gotten their attention. They need to hear the hope. We can go around as Christians and saying, yeah, you guys have all blown it. You're going straight to hell. And then walk away. That's not what we're called to do. Recognize this passage, that you can embrace this passage and that you can embrace the gospel. Learn from this passage how to embrace the gospel and to preach the gospel, because now you are equipped with knowing that the wrath of God is dished out towards unbelievers to give them an opportunity, and that's why it's there. And now it is to prime them up for you to talk to them. It's a warning to unbelievers. You need to know that it's a warning. You need to know this. You need to know that they know. In other words, when we talk to people, we have the saying that, well, he knows that I know that he knows that I know. Therefore, there's this communication of understanding. When we're talking to unbelievers, we just need to understand that they know what's up. They know that there's a God. We don't have to bounce around and try to convince them that there's a God. We can start at the starting point here, according to this passage and the rest of the Bible, is that they know there's a God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. those are apologetics. We can go now, recognize what they know, and begin with that. Let me give you an illustration of a crowded auditorium. Is that you've gone to maybe school functions or even church functions, and there's a crowded auditorium, and they're tapping the mic, and they're saying, "Can I have your attention? We're ready to start. Can I have your attention?" Everybody's talking, and everybody's finally listening because they're getting your attention. "Can I have your attention?" And now finally it's quiet. And then the person is saying hello, and they start talking, and you can't hear them because there's a malfunction with technology. The malfunction then causes the people to get back to what they were doing. They were talking, and they were going right back to the talking, and now you have to try to get their attention later. So here we have the wrath of God being revealed to mankind, God saying, "Can I have your attention, please?" And let's face it, the world is saying, "You have my attention." I might not admit it but publicly, but you have my attention. And then God is saying to us as Christians, preach the word which is able to save. Go ahead. And he's looking at us that we need to speak up. So we need to speak up during this time. God has said, "Can I have your attention, please?" The world is saying, "You have our attention." Then we need to speak up. We need to be squared away. We need to make sure that we're not in our sin. We need to make sure that we're walking a holy life. We need to set an example. We need to be above reproach. So that's why we need to understand this passage. And then what we need to do is we need to practice the one another's, even with distance, evidently. We need to practice the one another's. We need to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, according to Hebrews 10:24, which we can do that in the various ways that we've been doing it lately in the church. We're thankful for technology, even though it's really hard for us old guys. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Be a good steward of this time. Be a good steward of this time of prayer and study of the word. Don't let this be a time of burying heads, fear, and silence. And recognize Paul when he was in prison and all that he accomplished in prison, being stapled or chained to another man, let's face it, he had a lot more restrictions than we do today, and yet look at what we got from the four epistles that we call the prison epistles. We have to use this time wisely. It's a time of shifting gears in our regular life, but it's an opportunity. We need to be good stewards. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Matthew 9:37. You were called for such a time as this. Embrace and preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father, it's a difficult time that we're in, and as we have been rattled by these events that are coming around us with this whole virus or so-called virus, whatever it is, it doesn't matter because it is getting our attention and getting the world's attention to you. Lord, I pray for those listening even today that they would, if they're lying, that they would just turn from their lies, because everyone knows, all the Christians know, and your word proclaims that everybody knows better. And Lord, for the one that's stubborn, who's sitting there refusing to admit the truth, Lord, when he's surrounded by other Christians, they know the truth, they know that he's living a lie. Lord, I just pray that this would be a time of heavy conviction on those that have been sitting on the fence, which doesn't even exist, because if you're sitting on the fence, you're a liar. So Lord, I pray that they would recognize these things, and this would be a time of great revival in your church, Lord. And so even for those that have been going to church for years, and this is their 75th sermon that they've heard, Lord, but this would be the one that would turn their hearts, Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters during this time, Lord, that you would help them all to quickly get up off the ground and dust off. And Lord, I know that there's some of my brothers and sisters that are suffering in this trial, or this trial and this pain and this virus, and even other things that are even worse. I think about my brothers who are losing their wives, or who have lost their wives, and all these calamities that are going on, Lord. But I just pray that you would help your church to continue to walk according to your ways, that we would be mindful of our sin, that we would ask you to convict our hearts, that we would put on the armor of God, that we would be proactive to this situation, that we would bear one another's burdens, that we would encourage one another in love, that we would encourage one another in this truth, and that we would also recognize that all we need to do is preach the gospel, because you have already made yourself known, and we have this message that is an incredible message of salvation, Lord, that you have not wiped out everyone, that you have given us all this opportunity to come and have the relationship with you where we can walk in loving fellowship with you in eternity as you intended for mankind when you said it is very good. So help us today, Lord, to be convicted by this truth. Help us to embrace your gospel. Help us to preach your gospel. And in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen.